Brother Joe, Mr. and please pay attention wholeheartedly as he comes to speak. And Joe, if you'd like, I'll give you the mic. Come on up here and we'll get you hooked up. Yeah, bring your stuff there. And the pulpit is yours. Just clip that to your tie. And I just put it in my pocket. All right.
It is a joy for me to be here. I know Jenny would like to be here. My wife and I are missionaries on the island of Malta. Many times people will say, I've heard of it. Well, where is it? And I normally say, do you remember the story in Acts 27 when the Apostle Paul was being transported across the Mediterranean Sea? He was a prisoner of the Roman Empire. When the ship that he was on got caught in a terrible storm, the Bible calls the storm, names it Euroclydon, and driven off course, but definitely where God intended him to be, he miraculously survived with everyone on board, and they shipwrecked on the island of Melita. In Acts 28:1 it says, and when they were escaped, they knew that the island was called Melita. That island is the present-day nation of Malta. My name, Mifsud, or Mifsud as they pronounce it there, it's a strange name. It comes from that island. My dad was born on the island, and he emigrated to Detroit, and I was born in Detroit, and came to know the Lord Jesus as my Savior when I was 19 years old, and not too long after that, there became the first indications of how one day God would have us to go back to Malta and to do missionary work. You never know how God is going to speak to you. There could be someone here today, or more than one. God is still calling missionaries to the mission field, and it may be that today maybe the Lord would speak to you, that to go to do a special work in a special place. Everybody's involved in the Great Commission. But I did have a Detroit policeman say to me, we were going to Bible college, night school at Midwestern Baptist College in Pontiac, Michigan. Just saved less than a year, and a Detroit policeman who knew the ethnic communities of Detroit, there's nearly 80,000 Maltese, first, second, third generation in the Detroit metropolitan area. Well, that Detroit policeman asked the question to me, he said, wouldn't it be something if God would one day have you to go back as a missionary to Malta and save 1 year? I just kind of laughed and I didn't know what to think. But you know, there was something to that, because then we got to Bible college. In the first year of Bible college, we were in a missions conference. And at the end of the missions conference, the pastor asked, if God were to have you to go to a mission field tonight, what country do you think it would be? Well, I thought of something. We got out in the car. You got to remember, this was 1977. And so Jenny and I were in the car, and I said, Jenny, what did you think of when he asked that question? And she says, I thought about Malta. I says, well, me too. But we've got 3 more years of Bible college. Maybe we'll wake up one day and forget all about it. But we never forgot about it. We went into the bookstore and got a book called Operation World. It has all of the countries of the world as mission fields. And reading in that book, 1977, listed Malta as the least evangelized country in free Europe then. It listed Malta with 20 born-again believers. God burdened our hearts and we went to Malta. Now we've been 8 years back in the 80s and early 90s, and now 10 years from 2007 till now. And by the grace of God and an answer to prayer, there have been people saved and baptized, and a church has been established, and another outreach now on the other island. Jenny and I want to thank you for your participation in this, your prayers, your giving. We appreciate it. On behalf of the Maltese people, they know that Jenny and I are able to be there because there are churches like First Baptist Church that prays and gives so that we can be there. So we appreciate what you're doing to help us in that missionary work in Malta. I'd like for us to open our Bibles, please. We're going to be looking at a passage of Scripture in the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. Luke chapter 15 at verse number 1. Familiar passage of Scripture, one that I pray will be one that will speak to each of us this morning, Luke chapter 15, verse number 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons, which need no repentance. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Notice how many times there's rejoicing and joy in the passage. Verse 10. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Our theme for this message is lost and found, joy in heaven. Let me ask you a question. When you think about God, what is the attribute of God that comes to your mind? For some people, you might think he's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He's everywhere present. God never changes. You think he's eternal. He has no beginning and no end. He's holy. God's wise. God is love. He's compassionate. God is gracious and merciful. We're familiar with these attributes of God. We love him because he first loved us. And so we worship him and praise him for these wonderful characteristics that he has. But I would say many of us would not say the attribute that comes to mind when we think about God is his joy. But there's joy in heaven. Whose joy is it? It's God's joy. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. It's right up there. We think about God's joy. We think about his rejoicing when you were saved. We think about his rejoicing today when a sinner repents anywhere in the world. You think of great missions, like diplomatic missions, going on around the world, trying to avert a nuclear war, peace in the Middle East, and those kinds of missions. And we think those are the important missions that are taking place, diplomatic missions. But God has a mission. And it's the most important mission of all. It's the mission of the Great Commission of reaching the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. When God sees one sinner repent, there is joy in His presence. There's joy in the presence of the angels. It brings joy to heaven when God saves a sinner here on this earth. Look with me at verse number 10. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that rejoices, that repents. Think about it. If God rejoices when the lost are found, we as His people need to rejoice when the lost are found as well. As believers, our highest joy in this life does not come when maybe our favorite football team wins, although that's a great thing if you happen to be in a winning state. But one of the things that we come to realize is once we are born again, our joy comes not from the trivial things of this world, but our great joy comes because we can have a part in the work of God in seeking and saving the lost. Our joy comes when we see God save lost sinners and bring them into the family of God. Aren't you glad for the day that you were saved? The day when you heard the good news, and all of a sudden, instead of being on the outside looking in, you saw yourself in Christ Jesus, looking out at a lost world and thinking, what can I do? How can I be a part in reaching the lost? Tax collectors and sinners gathered around Jesus to hear Him preach. Look with me in Luke chapter 15 and verse number 1. Then drew near unto Him all the publicans and sinners for to hear Him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Two different groups of people in that audience. There were the religious people, and then there were the publicans and the sinners. Then drew near unto Him all the publicans and sinners for to hear Him. What a great joy it would have been to gather around Jesus and hear Him proclaim the Word of God. They heard the Word, they were believing on Him, and the publicans and sinners were bringing joy to heaven as they repented. I'm saying to you this morning, it was the religious group who wanted no part of it. They thought they were insulting the Lord Jesus by saying He's the friend of sinners. But when I hear that, I say, thank God. Our Savior's the friend of sinners. That's how I could be saved. That's how any of us could be saved. Jesus Christ is the friend of sinners. And when we hear His voice, we're saved by believing on Him for the forgiveness and cleansing of our sins. The Pharisees had a knowledge of the Old Testament law. They had a desire for personal purity, but they had no love for lost souls. So the outcasts of society were drawn to Jesus, while the religious leaders grew more and more determined to kill Jesus. What a contrast. The religious leaders seeking, plotting to kill Jesus. Those who knew their need of forgiveness, coming to hear Him and believing on Him. Luke 14 ended with Jesus saying, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And I say to you this morning, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Maybe as you're hearing the Bible this morning, maybe you're hearing a passage you've heard before, but it may be that this would be the day God opens your heart to believe, and you're willing to repent and turn from sin and trust Christ alone, not believing or trusting in the religious ceremonies that can be done in this world, but by realizing, for by grace are we saved, through faith. And that not of ourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. No wonder these publicans and sinners were being saved. They were hearing and believing the Word of God as the Son of God preached it to them. The Pharisees and the scribes criticizing the others believing on Him. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Look with me at verse number 3. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost until he find it? Verse 5. And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Jesus first tells the parable of the lost sheep. Now, you know the story here about the sheep. It's like not like a dog. A dog might somehow find its way home, but they tell us a sheep has no chance of just seeking its way back home. No protection. A lost sheep is a picture of a lost sinner. The sinner may not even know that he's lost and headed for destruction, but that's the truth according to the Word of God. The biblical description of those who do not know Jesus Christ in the Bible is not the word unsaved. Now, I use that word all the time, speaking about before I was saved. But Jesus used the word lost. That's quite a word, isn't it? For those who did not know Him, He said, those people are lost. And He came into this world to seek and to save the lost. God goes through great effort to seek lost sinners who are easy prey for the enemy unless God intervenes. Thank God He has intervened. The shepherd leaves the 99 other sheep, goes after the lost one, searching until he finds it. Look with me at verse 5. And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. The shepherd didn't take a whip and drive the sheep back to the flock. Instead, the shepherd picked up the sheep, carried him on his shoulders, holding it by its legs, all the way back home. To me, this communicates that salvation is something that Jesus does for us. It's not something we do for Him. He picks us up. He carries us home. Maybe today, if you still feel like if you were to die today, you'd still go out into eternity lost, maybe today you would say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner who needs to be saved. Lord, pick me up. Lord, carry me to heaven one day. My trust is in You. Jesus is the one who can carry us home to heaven. Jesus said concerning His sheep, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Verse 7, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Notice Jesus spoke directly to the scribes and the Pharisees. He's sitting there in that home where they're situated, and He says, I say unto you, as He told this parable, He was revealing not only that God rejoices and heaven rejoices when the lost are found, but He's saying to the Pharisees, you're hindering the mission. The publicans and the sinners are being saved, and there's rejoicing in heaven. And Jesus is saying, I know you're plotting to kill me. It was the religious leaders who were plotting against Jesus when Jesus was doing the Father's will, seeking and saving the lost. They didn't understand the compassion of God. They didn't understand the joy that bringing the lost to eternal salvation brings to the Father in heaven. And telling the story of the lost sheep, Jesus makes the point that if it's right to recover a lost sheep, it's even more important to rescue a lost soul from judgment. I'm so thankful to God for this church. Thankful to God for pastor and the leadership that He provides to the church to be a missionary-minded church, to be a church that's interested in reaching lost people. May we never grow so cold that we would fail to rejoice when we hear about people being saved, even in a faraway place. There's rejoicing in heaven, and we know there are days that may seem like an ordinary day, but then one day, as you're among your colleagues, among your classmates, among a neighbor, among relatives, there's an opportunity to talk about the Lord Jesus. And you have an opportunity maybe to give a gospel tract, to talk to somebody about their soul or invite somebody to church. You go to bed that night and you lay down your head, and if you were to evaluate that day, you'd think the most important thing I did this day was to try to reach a lost person with the gospel of Jesus Christ. There was just in the news in the past couple of days a celebrity who just died, and the daughter revealed that the last words of that celebrity are some of the notable words, but it was the quote that she put on some kind of Twitter account or something like that, that her father said, "So much wasted time. We can't go back. We can't redo the past. But we can say from this day forward, may we continue to go on with the mission, to seek and to save the lost." Jesus says, "Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." And here's, to me, the greatest part of that commandment. Because you know how it is when it comes time to talk to a person. There's the desire to do that, but sometimes it's like, "Lord, help me." What did He say? He said, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world, to the end of the age." He ties that to the Great Commission. We're not alone when we talk about going out and seeking and saving the lost. We're not alone even when we talk about reaching the world. It's beyond us. We can't do it. But God is the one who's with us. Thank God He's been with us in Malta. Thank God for times we get out of a car in a village and we might have two cars with maybe, you know, five people in one car, sometimes the second car with a couple more. Let's say we get out with eight people. We're in a small village. You get out with the literature and envelopes, things that we're going to put into the doors of the homes and speak to the people. And we pray. And we quote that verse about the Great Commission. And we say, "Lord, You're with us." He's with us this morning. There's no way we could go through the things of life without Him. Lost people feel like they can do maybe just fine, but we know as believers, thank God for His grace that sees us through difficult days. Thank God He's with us as we seek to do the most important mission in all the world, and that is to reach the lost. May God help us to do that. Look what He says. He teaches in verse number 8, "Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost.'" It was right for them to do that. They had a small community around that widow's home, and when she finds that, when this lady finds it, she finds it and rejoices, and people rejoice with her. And Jesus is saying, this is the right thing to do. But you know, think about this. One coin? Rejoices over one coin? Sometimes we think about evangelism, and you think about large numbers of people, and you might think how it was great for the Apostle Peter to preach on the day of Pentecost, and there's 3,000 saved and baptized. But what we must not forget is, when you or I have an opportunity to talk to somebody about the Lord Jesus, whether it's here or in Malta or any place in the world, remember how Jesus preached. He could preach the Sermon on the Mount to a mountainside of people. He could preach and teach when they were feeding the 5,000 or 15,000. He could go about and teach the Mount Olivet Discourse and preach and record those famous sermons. But think about Jesus going to Nicodemus. Nicodemus coming to him and Jesus dealing one-on-one, saying, Nicodemus, you must be born again. How about him passing through Jericho and seeing Zacchaeus up in the tree, and he says, Zacchaeus, come down. I must come to your house today. The woman at the well, unlikely person to be saved. He speaks to her. She believes and has that water of everlasting life. One soul, each person, one by one. The mission is so important. There's 7 billion people in the world. Heaven rejoices at each person who repents. It makes us want to say, Lord, I want to have a part in this. I want to pray so that more people bring joy to heaven. I want to pray so that many repent and believe. God, I want to pray, send laborers into the harvest. May more and more people repent, bringing joy into your presence. And what happens when we learn about people being saved? It brings joy to us. When we have an opportunity to have a part, we just feel like I've done something that's going to matter for all eternity. Thank God for His letting us participate in His plan. The plan of God. What a great plan. What glory He gets from our obedience when we seek and save the lost. The truth is, it's the plan of God. It was the plan of God. How could all of this take place? An incredible plan. That He would come in the person of His Son. And the plan of God was to pour out His wrath upon His Son as Jesus hung upon the cross. The truth is, Jesus, who knew no sin, became a sin offering for us. He took the punishment of our sin upon Himself. And then when we believe, He gives us the righteousness. His righteousness is put on our account. And He gets the glory. And God rejoices when that happens. Jesus cried out, "It is finished." And that finished work applies to us when we believe. Thank God, when Jesus died and was buried, that's not the end of the story. Going to another country like we go to Malta, it's a great thing to talk about Jesus as being their personal Savior, saying He'll forgive your sins and give you abundant life. And one day He'll also give us the hope of the resurrection. What a wonderful thing it is. You know, it's always sad, and Jenny and I have seen many, most older generation in our family, some die lost. Others die saved. It's always sad when you stop and you think, you hear the news, somebody has died. I always think, what did I do to help them come to know Christ as their Savior? I think about that. Sometimes I try not to think of that. But sometimes I just know that's the thought that comes to mind. We can't go back. We say from this day forward, God help me. By Your grace to help people, friends, relatives, people I know, to reach them. Before that news comes. Thank God, Jesus said, the grave is not the end. Jesus said, I am He that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. What a great God. When we talk about taking the gospel to Malta and having people have a personal relationship with God, which God are we talking about? Jenny loves to tell the children, I'm teaching you about the real God. We know Him now as the true and the living God. Paul says, you turn from idols to the true and the living God. He's the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the God who seeks and saves unworthy sinners like you and I. And then He saves us by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. All the other religions in the world, two religions. Either we do something in order to gain God's favor in heaven, or Jesus Christ did it for us. The work has been done. Now we receive the gift of God, eternal life, through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, the angels rejoice. I came across something, and I know we're just about out of time. But there was something that I found that was related to a great preacher named Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And in one of his stories or illustrations, he was talking about how he would tell people who did not believe in the eternal security of the believers. Maybe he would say, maybe we should tell the angels not to rejoice too quickly, because what if they don't make it? Well, you and I know somebody who truly believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's not going to have to be the angel saying, oh, we made a mistake, and rejoice too soon. They didn't make it. No, when we are saved by the grace of God, we're kept by the power of God. The good shepherd said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone pluck them out of my hand. Thank God it's not us holding on to the shepherd, but it's the shepherd holding on to us. He carries the sheep home, and we look to Jesus and saying, He's the one I'm trusting in. He's the one who will see me home. Thank God for our Savior who treats us in that way. The individual is important to God. You're important to God. I find it amazing that I'm important to God. I wouldn't think that. I look up at the sky like you do and I think, who am I? But thank God it's true. The message now has come to us. And we individually can have a personal relationship with God. The story is told in the Daily Bread devotional booklet. On a cold night in England many years ago, a group of children slipped into a church to get warm. And after the service, one of the children, a girl of 8, went up to the pastor. He had just preached this verse. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. She said, pardon me, sir, but I didn't know that my name was in the Bible. He asked, what's your name? Edith, sir. He said, Edith's not in the Bible. Yes, it is, she replied. I heard you say, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. You know, even though that girl misunderstood the word, she had applied the truth personally to her own heart. God's mercy and forgiveness comes to us. We could say, and Joe with them. And you could put your name in there. This is how personal it is. One day, the trumpet's going to sound. One day He's coming back. And we who know the Lord will be caught up to be with Him in the clouds. So shall we ever be with the Lord. What great joy and comfort that brings us. But until that day, what we need to think about is, Lord, what would You have me to do? If you're not yet a believer, if you're not yet saved, today is the day of salvation. Today, if you have heard His voice, harden not your heart, but receive the Lord Jesus. If you're already a believer, it may be that God would have you to be a more faithful witness right here wherever you are living in your community. But there's also the thought, it still may be that he may call somebody from this congregation to be a missionary somewhere in this world. Are you willing to pray, Lord, if I were to go as a missionary, Lord, would you put some country upon my heart? Let's bow our heads. I would ask Pastor Tony if he would to come and lead in the invitation time. Most of all, for those who may think that you're not sure if you were to die today that you'd go to heaven, I would hope that this might be the day of that salvation, but also in your service for the Lord. You can pray, you can give, but he may ask you to go.
Thank you very, very much, Brother Joe, for the challenge of the Word God. And I think there are two invitations needed this morning. Number one, if you're here and you do not know absolutely if you were to die today, go to heaven, the invitation is given to you that you could leave here born again. What one must do is to recognize they are a sinner and repent of those sins and tell God that you receive His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the complete provision for the penalty, the wages of your sin. And then recognize that Jesus not only was the Son of God who came to die, but He's God in the flesh and rose again from the dead to redeem you and to justify you before God. And I'm sure there are many here today who've already done that. But maybe you haven't found the place to serve the Lord. And Joe gave a wonderful challenge. Maybe somebody here today, God has laid upon your heart, go to the mission field. I know it won't be easy, and I'm sure if you spoke to Joe or any of our missionaries, they will tell you there will be obstacles, and the devil will do all he can to keep you, but it'll be the greatest blessing in your life. And if God has called you to do that, you'll never be happiest apart from doing what God's called you to do. So I extend an invitation to you, if God has called you in any way, to be a missionary. Father, as we close our service, thank you for our missionaries to Malta. And Lord, we want to lift up Jenny. We know she would be here if she could. We realize, Lord, she's had some health issues. And so our prayer is that, Father, you'd lay your hand of healing upon her. Have these kidney stones be a thing of the past, Lord, that she could go back and serve unhindered. And Father, bless her as she is a great helpmeet to her husband. Lord, if there's someone here today who knows they need to be saved, they know from the message that they've never called upon the Lord to be saved, may they do that even now and cry out, "Oh God, save me, a sinner." And then Father, if there's someone here that's called to the mission field, may Father, they speak to me and declare that they'd like to be a missionary. But challenge all of us to be a missionary right where we live. May we leave, Father, with your exhortation and your encouragement in this. We give you the praise for what you'll do in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our songbook as we close our service and sing 316. And we'll stand as we do and close in a word of prayer. 316. Shelter in the time of storms.